الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي امري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقهوا قولي. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد.
اللهم صل على محمد
وعلى آله الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين. لا سيما بقية الله في الأراضين، روحي وأرواح العالمين له الفداء. Our topic of discussion for tonight, as we said, will be a hadith from Imam Hussein, our third Imam. So that we can become familiar with not only his character and virtue and the history of what took place in Karbala, but also to his, what he taught us through his words. As will be our topic for the next following night as well. The hadith I picked tonight is a very interesting one. And before we go on to discuss this hadith in more detail, this saying of Imam Hussein in more detail, there is one thing I want to mention as an introduction. If we look at the words of anyone else in the world, after a while they become old, they do not apply to our time. For example, the teachings that someone, a teacher from 2,000 years ago, which he stated to his students or the people around him, became old 100 years after him, maybe 50 years after him, let alone that we say 1,000 years after that. And those things that were taught by the scholars and teachers 1,000 years ago are old and do not apply to us for the most part. There are some general concepts that are true all throughout time and amongst all people, no matter where they are. But the majority of the things they say get old with time. However, when we look at the teachings of Ahlul Bayt and the Holy Prophet of Islam, all of the things that they taught us happened between 1200 or close to 1200, let's say 1100 to 1400 years ago, meaning 1100 to 1400 years ago. Conventional wisdom would say that their teachings do not apply to us. Actually, the enemies of Islam or the critics of Islam, they say the same thing, that Islam is an outdated religion. It is ancient. It is over 1,000 years old. Its teachings do not apply to us who live in this modern scientific age. Why should you waste your time learning about what Islam teaches? But when we look deeper into the religion of Islam, when we look deeper into the teachings of the Quran, the teachings of our Prophet, the teachings of our Imams, we see that the majority of what they taught and what they encouraged us towards is dynamic. What does it mean? It means that as much as it applied to the days of the beginning of Islam, it also was relevant to 100 years after that, to 1,000 years after that. It is relevant today in the age of science and technology, and it will be relevant tomorrow up until the Day of Judgment. You don't have to take my words for that. You yourself go and read what the Quran states. You yourself go and read what the Holy Prophet of Islam states. You yourself go and read what Imam Hussein alayhi salam has stated. And then see how that applies to your life in the present day world. Not only how it applies to your life in the present day world, but also how it applies to the world itself. You see that today is the age of science and technology. There is a big, powerful movement which is being funded by whoever, but it's being funded, it's very powerful, lots of money, that wants to replace God with science. It wants to put into your minds and my mind, starting from elementary school, going into high school, going into college and grad school, they continuously, especially if you take science classes, they continuously bombard you with their propaganda. What I'm saying is that Islam is not against science. Actually, science and Islam are harmonious, true science. Islam is not a religion that rejects science. It's not like Christianity when Galileo came with his discoveries. They shunned him. They even threatened him so that he renounces the mysteries of the universe or the world that he had discovered. No. From the very beginning, Islam promoted science. And science, on the other hand, proved the validity of Islam. How so? Today, in this day of science and technology, this very science that they wanted to replace Allah, that force that stands before them is the Quran and the teaching of Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam. For example, there is a verse in the Quran that says, وَجَعَلْنَا السَّمَاءَ سَقْفًا مَحْفُوظًا. If I'm not mistaken, it's in Surah Al-Anbiya, the 21st Surah of the Quran. The Quran 114 years ago states that we have made the sky, وَجَعَلْنَا السَّمَاءَ, we have placed the sky, سَقْفًا مَحْفُوظًا. سَقْف means ceiling or roof. You see this tent that we're sitting in? It's raining outside. What is its purpose? It's protecting us. مَحْفُوظًا means protecting or protected. This ceiling or this roof of the tent is protecting us from the cold outside, from the rain that is coming down. We're nice and warm and dry in this room together, comfortable. When we look at what the Quran says and we compare it to what recently science has discovered, very recently, less than 100 years, it shows us that this atmosphere that surrounds the earth How many layers that it has, part of it is the ozone layer, which you may have heard of, correct? This atmosphere or the sky atmosphere around the earth, one of its primary jobs is that it protects the earth from the harmful rays of the sun, from the extreme heat of the sun, from the cold of space, from the asteroids that come crashing into our earth, that if, say, one, for example, that was 1 mile, 1 square mile, the size of it, crashed into the earth, it would destroy perhaps the entire earth, if not most of it. But when it comes through the atmosphere, what happens to it? Go ahead, what happens to it?
It heats up and becomes tiny.
Very good. It heats up, burns up, and becomes small, so that when it does crash into the earth, it doesn't do much harm whatsoever. They say that the sun has solar flares. Think of a flare that if you turn a match and the flame comes up, or if you light a lighter, the flame comes up, correct? The sun flares like that. The solar flares look similar as that. They say that each one of these solar flares is more powerful than 100 million atomic bombs, similar to the ones that they dropped on Japan. The one bomb destroyed a whole area, a whole city, a whole region. So imagine if 100 million of those bombs hit the earth. What would happen to it? It would destroy the entire earth. The solar flares are that powerful, but when they come and its heat reaches the earth, it doesn't do anything. Why? Because the sky, this atmosphere, and the magnetic shield that is around the earth protects the earth from its dangers. They have even calculated the temperature of one of these solar flares above the earth. It reaches over 2,700 centigrade. 2,700 centigrade, the degrees of this. How hot is that? It would burn the entire earth, let alone the people and the trees and the vegetation. Yet the earth is protected from all of that. The deadly gamma rays that come from the sun and different types of rays that come in, this atmosphere around the earth provides a what? A protective or a protected ceiling. For the earth, just as this ceiling or this roof protects us from the weather outside. The Quran has mentioned this how long ago? Over 1,400 years ago. There is no contradiction between science and Islam, true science that is. Unfortunately, in today's world, with every bite of true science that we are fed, we are also fed with a bite of false science, pseudoscience, science that has not been proven. So, when we look at the teachings of Imam Hussein, for example, they are not particular to the time of Imam Hussein, or when he said them at that moment. They apply to the people he said it to at those moments and everyone who comes after them till the day of judgment. There is a big difference between the Imam and a regular person, or even a scholar and a scientist. The books that our scholars and scientists write today, the lectures that they deliver, the documentaries that they make, are particular to our time. The next time that they go read it, they say some things were missing, Some things need to be deleted, some things need to be edited, some things need to be added. But when we look at the Quran, which is the written Quran, and we look at our Imams who are the speaking Qurans, their words are beyond that. They are good for all times and for all people. Someone came, the hadith that I want to talk about to you tonight. Was جَاءَ رَجُلٌ إِلَىٰ سَيِّدِ الشُّهَدَىٰ وَقَالْ أَنَا رَجُلٌ عَاص وَلَا أَصْبِرُ عَنِ الْمَعْصِيَةِ فَإِذْنِي بِمَوْئِذَا. A man came to Imam Hussein alayhi salam. He said that I am a sinful man and I cannot stop myself from committing sins. فَإِذْنِي بِمَوْئِذَا. Advise me with something that it can help me with this illness that I have. Imam Hussein told him something that up until today, when we read this and we talk about it, it should bring chills to our spine and tremble us from head to toe. It should kick off these engines that are inside our heads, meaning our brains, so that we ponder over it, think about it more and more, how deeply it is important in our lives, our individual lives, our social lives, our political lives, our economics, every aspect of our lives. If we apply this hadith and we bring it into action, each and every single one of us, simply this hadith by itself is so powerful that it can change the entire world that we live in today, with all of its problems, into a paradise on earth, heaven on earth. That's how powerful these words are. That is how closely we should pay attention to them. And more importantly, when we learn them, to do what? Apply them in our lives. فَقَالَ عَلَيْهِ السَّلَامُ. Imam Hussein said to him, اِفْعَلْ خَمْسَةَ أَشْيَاءٍ وَأَذْنِبْ مَا شِئْتَ. He said, do five things. If you can do five things, do these five things and sin and commit as much sin and crime as you want. فَأَوَّلُ. The first one he said, لَا تَأْكُلْ رِزْقَ اللَّهِ وَأَذْنِبْ مَا شِئْتَ. Don't eat. تَأْكُلْ means eat. Akala, to eat. Rizq is sustenance, but this eat is not literal. It means don't use up the sustenance of Allah from the air that we breathe in. The food that we eat, the vegetables, the fruit, the meat, the water that we drink, our parents who raise us, the homes that provide shelter for us, all of the sustenance that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has provided for us. I want to go off topic for one moment on the condition that you recite aloud salawat. We talked about sustenance. And I want to mention, and this is very related to this month of Muharram, the events of Karbala, the day of Ashura, very intertwined with this. From the moment that Imam Hussein alayhi salam, he arrived in Karbala and he addressed the enemy, the army of the enemy, over their leaders, their soldiers, each and every single one of them. Over and over, he advised them, he counseled them, he admonished them. He tried to open their eyes to the evil act that they are going to commit. If we look in the history of the world, not one group has committed a more evil, a more heinous act than those people who killed Imam Hussein alayhi salam and his companions. No one has done that to that level. And not one group can reach the level of Imam Hussein's companions. No one can reach that level. Not even the shuhada of Badr and Uhud. They cannot reach the level of the companions of Imam Hussein, the shuhada of Karbala. Every time Imam Hussein alayhi salam advised them, he opened their eyes. His words are not like you and I. His words are not like a scholar. His words are not even like a marja, a religious authority. They are far beyond. He is the Imam of the time. He is the representative of Allah on the face of the earth. He is the example of a perfect human being. He is one of the five most beloved creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But he would advise them, he would talk to them, he would counsel them, he would try to scare them, he would try to raise their hopes in paradise and righteousness, but it did not have an effect. You know why Imam Hussein said that their words don't have any effect? He said, I know what I say to you, you will not accept it, you will not obey it, you will not act according to it. Why? Because your stomachs are filled with haram. How important is this matter of eating halal? That if we fill our stomachs with haram, it takes away our ability to hear the truth. It takes away our ability to see the truth. It takes away our ability to think about the truth. That even when someone like that of Imam Hussein alayhi salam stands before us and advises us, if our hearts had any bit of purity and sincerity, we would tremble because of the magnitude of this personality. We would tremble because of the magnitude of his words. We would forget about everything else, and all we would want is Allah and Imam Hussein. But this haram has such a bad impact that it renders the words from such a personality as ineffective. So we have to pay attention to what we put into our stomachs, literally and symbolically. Meaning that the food that we eat, we must make sure that it's halal. Its ingredients are halal. Living in the West, something that is abundant, pork, the pig, if I'm not mistaking it, about 30% of the pig is edible. That leaves 70% that's not edible. Do you think the pig farmers, they take this 30% and throw out the 70%? No. They take whatever is left and they start to change it into different chemicals which they put in food. They put in soap, they put in shampoo, they put in soda, they put in drinks, they put even in materials we use for building things. You might seem surprised, but if you were in their position, this was your livelihood, this was your resources, you would only use 30% and throw out 70% of the remaining part of it? No, of course not. You would make sure you use 100% of it as best as you can. But we have to be careful. They put alcohol in many ingredients. We love to eat chocolate. A lot of chocolates have, not chocolate liquor. Chocolate liquor is not alcohol. It's a liquid form of chocolate, permissible to eat. They put liquor, wine and brandy and rum and other things in chocolate. Other than that, you like vanilla, don't you? Vanilla, do you know how vanilla is derived? They use alcohol to derive the flavor from vanilla. Maybe 30% or strong percentage of it is alcohol that they use. Many types of vanilla ingredients are not permissible for you and I to eat. Hold your question for later, okay? If you can remember. So we have to be careful in what we eat. Secondly, do we pay attention that how was this food that's in our table going into our bellies? How was it earned? Was our job a permissible job? Did we work a halal job? Did our parents have a halal job or no? We did haram activities, therefore making what we eat also haram. Two important points to pay attention to when it comes to this matter. Thirdly, the money that we bought the food with, it was from a halal source, but did we pay the khums on it? Those meats and grains that require zakat, was the zakat paid on that lamb that's on our table? On that piece of beef that we're about to put in our stomach? Do we know? We can't say, well, I wasn't the butcher, I didn't own the farm, I didn't own the cattle ranch, so it's not my business to pay the zakat on it. It's the owner's business to pay the zakat on it. If we are not sure, it is our business what goes into our stomachs, is it not? When we eat that, maybe we don't share in the sin of the zakat that was not paid for it, but we definitely share in the natural effects of that meat that has on our body and our mind, our soul. So we have to be careful. The ulama, the maraji, they have advised us that in these cases, that money that we regularly put aside as sadaqah, correct? $1 a day, 50 cents a day, $5, whatever we're able to. And the youth, I want all of you to pay attention to me, the young brothers and sisters that are here. All of you, I want you to pay attention to me and look into my eyes and remember what I'm saying to you specially. Remember this Muharram, what I am saying to you is get yourself in the habit, no matter how young you are. The youngest amongst you is what? Maybe 5-6 years old? That's still not too young. No matter how young you are, get in the habit that whenever you get some money, your parents give you, your siblings, you get gifts from your relatives, you do some chores and you earn it, whatever it may be. Take a small percentage of that and put it aside on a regular basis. Find yourself a little box, a little bottle, something or other, and put some money, even if it's 5 cents, 10 cents, $1, a quarter, whatever it may be. Regularly put that aside as sadaqah. When the bottle, the box is filled up, take it to the bank or wherever, have your parents take you, have your brothers take you. What do you do with it? You make it into large bills and you send it as charity, as sadaqah, to someone who needs it. All over the world, there are poor people in need. Remember that so that you make this a habit for yourself until you are grown up. I will tell you one story I hope you remember along with this instruction I gave you on the condition that you recite aloud salawat. The story is this. During the time of Nabi Isa, Prophet Jesus, you heard of him, right?
Yes.
Jesus alayhi salam was with his companions, and a group of the Bani Israel Israelites walked by them, and they were happy and they were celebrating. Jesus said to his companions, they are happy today, but tomorrow they will be crying. They said, O Spirit of God, Ya Ruhallah. Spirit of God means that doesn't mean that God has a body and a spirit like we do. Spirit of God means that God owns that spirit. He is such a pious and righteous servant of God that his spirit is so pure that God attributes it to himself, like Baitullah. You know, the Kaaba we call Baitullah, the house of God, doesn't mean that God lives there. Time and space cannot contain God. God created them. He is better than those things. He's above those things. The house of God, meaning that this Kaaba is such an honorable and noble place that it has earned the title of being associated as being God's house. First thing. The other thing is that whenever we see in the way of God, the house of God, and things like that, it means in the way of people, that which is most beneficial towards people, God claims it for himself. That's how much he loves when we benefit other human beings. So, they said, "Oh Jesus, what are you talking about?" He said, because the bride will... They said, "What is this?" They said, "It's a wedding ceremony. This is the groom, bride, family, so forth. They're celebrating. They're happy." He said, "Tomorrow they'll be crying." They asked him why. He said, "Because the bride will die tomorrow." The companions of this prophet, they wanted to see his prophecy come true. It would increase their iman. The hypocrites wanted to become false so they can say, "See, we told you that he's not from God. He's not a prophet. He's an imposter." So the next day came, they all gathered, and they saw the girl was still alive, the bride was still alive. They asked, they came to Jesus and said, "O prophet of God, you said that she would die today, but it's already, the day has passed, she's still alive." They got married and everything. So he said, "Okay, come with me, take me to her house." He went, knocked on the house, the husband opened the door. He said, "I'm Jesus, I'm God's prophet. May I have permission to talk to your wife? Look at this lesson." He is God's prophet on the face of the earth, but he takes the husband's permission to talk to his wife. How much respect he has for women. Not like today where women are so disrespected and they're used like tools. The same way that a pair of shoes is used, the same way that an electronic device, a television, a car is used, women are used in that manner today. That's a different topic. We won't get into it, unfortunately. So, unfortunately that they're used like that. So he asks permission. Jesus, the husband said, "Sure, she's, let me go tell her so she can ready herself and, you know, wear her hijab and so forth." They walk into the house. She greets the prophet of God. She greets Jesus. And Jesus asks, "What have you done differently today that you haven't done before?" She said, "Nothing really." He said, "Think about it. What have you done differently?" She said, "You know, there's a poor man. He comes and knocks on our house every week. We gather up some food and supplies and give him his week's need. He thanks us and goes away. And when they're done, the next week he comes and knocks on our house. He says, this week he came and he knocked on the door, but since we were busy preparing for the wedding, no one heard him. He knocked once, he knocked twice, he knocked the third time. He left with his heart broken that for 1 week this poor man, he has nothing to survive with. Those people who are taking care of him have neglected him. He knocked again." She said, "I heard the knock this time. So I prepared some food and things, supplies. I gave it to him and he went on his way like all the other times." Jesus turned around to her. She was sitting on the floor on a mat. He told her to stand up. She stood up. "Remove the mat that you're sitting on." She removed it. They saw, everybody stood back in surprise. Why? They saw a huge, a very big snake which had bitten its tail and killed itself. The venom had killed itself. He said that this bite was meant for you. But because that you remembered that poor man and you gave him that sadaqah in the way of Allah, Allah has turned this away from you and has extended your life. This sadaqah, how important is it that it can increase your life, let alone increase your successes and blessings in this world? So, having said all of that, let's come back to our main topic. He said, لا تأكلوا رزق الله وأذنب ما شئت. Don't use up the sustenance that Allah has provided you. If you can do that, in that case, sin as much as you want. Who can do that? Who can go on more than 1 minute without breathing? 2 minutes, but not 5 minutes, not 10 minutes. Who can go more than 1, 2, 3 days without drinking water? Who can go 1 second without the mercy of Allah? If you can go without the sustenance of Allah, then commit as much sin as you want. If not, then you better stop committing sins, Imam Hussein is saying. Wathani, he says the second thing. أخرج من ولاية الله وأذنب ما شئت. He says, leave from the dominion of Allah. If you can leave from the dominion of Allah, then commit as much sin as you want. But wherever we go, wherever we turn, we see that belongs to Allah. There is not one place on the face of this earth that we can go to that does not belong to Allah. There is not one place in this solar system that we live in that does not belong to Allah, is out of His dominion. The entire universe, all that exists, all that has existed, all that will exist in the future belong to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Imam Hussein is saying, if you cannot escape the dominion of Allah, then you should not commit any sins. But if you can escape the dominion of Allah, sin as much as you want. وَالثَّالِثُ أُطْلُبْ مَوْضِعًا لَا يَرَاكَ اللَّهُ. He says, the third thing is that find a place where Allah cannot see you. Then commit as much sin as you want. But where is it that is hidden from the sight and knowledge and awareness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Allah is so powerful that He even knows our thoughts that are in our hearts, our deepest secrets. We cannot hide anything from Him. Then how can we continue and to disobey Him and to commit the sin before Him? وَالرَّابِعُ إِذَا جَاءَكَ مَلَكُ الْمَوْتِ لَيَقْبِضَ رُوحَكَ فَادْفَأْهُ عَنْ نَفْسِكَ. Imam Hussein said to this man, and he's saying it to us, and he's saying it to all of the people until the Day of Judgment. When the angel of death comes to you to take your soul, repel him, turn him away from yourself. If you can do this, وَأَذْنِبْ مَا شِئْتَ, then commit as much sin as you want. But when the angel of death comes to you and you cannot stop him from taking your soul when your time is up, be careful of how you act in this world. Be careful that you don't commit any sins. Then he says, وَالْخَامِسُ إِذَا أَدْخَلَكَ مَالِكُ فِي النَّارِ فَلَا تَدْخُلْ فِي النَّارِ. When the Malik, the name of the angel who supervises over the hellfire, over the hell, his name is Malik, very fierce, very strong, very powerful angel. He says, when Malik takes you to throw you into the hellfire, don't go into the hellfire. Say, you can't do anything to me. I'm too strong for you. If you can do that, which none of us can. Says in that case, if you can do that, وَأَذْنِبْ مَا شَئْتَ, commit as much sin as you want in that case. He mentions five things that all of us are governed over by. We cannot exist without the sustenance of Allah, therefore we should not disobey Allah. We cannot find one place, one dot in the entire universe that is not the dominion of Allah, therefore we should not disobey Allah. We cannot find one place to hide from Allah where Allah cannot see us, therefore we should what? Not disobey Allah. We cannot turn away the angel of death when he comes to take our souls. Not just us, the angel of death is so powerful. Before we even go and try to imagine how powerful Allah is, whose power has no limits whatsoever. His servant, his creation, the angel of death, millions of people die on a regular basis. Say millions of people die in the world in one day. If not millions, say hundreds of thousands. Or 10,000, just to say 10,000 for the sake of argument. They die in the east, they die in the west, they die in the north, they die in the south, they die at night, they die during the day, they die on the land, they die in the sea. They die in war, they die from illness, they die from disease, they die from accident. This angel of death is so powerful that he takes all of their souls. All of those people, if they come together, they cannot prevent him from taking their souls at the time of death. Who is one person? So, if we cannot prevent the angel of death from taking our soul, we should not disobey Allah. And if we cannot prevent Malik to throw us into the hellfire, then we should not disobey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Imam Hussein alayhi salam is turning our attention to this important matter. I want to mention a few matters, important matters pertaining to sinning. Number one, we all commit sin, unfortunately. None of us are ma'asoon. Ma'asoon means none of us have yet to develop the power, the ability that we refrain from sin, committing sin, from refrain from disobeying the commandments of Allah. If we are not ma'asoon, that means that time to time we commit sin, some of us more than others. But the danger that we face are several things. Number one, when we commit sin, Shaitan, he wants us to become hopeless. He says, well, you already committed the sin, you messed up already, you might as well keep on going on this path. He wants to fool us. But Allah says in the Quran, Wallahu ghafoorur raheem, verily Allah is forgiving and compassionate, merciful. Allah forgives the sins. One of the names of Allah is Ghaffar, the one who forgives the sins over and over and over. One of the other names of Allah is Tawwab, meaning the one who accepts the tawbah over and over, the repentance over and over again. Allah is merciful and he's very forgiving. So when we commit a sin, we shouldn't lose hope in the forgiveness of Allah and be fooled by Shaitan that's saying that we already messed up, it's too late. It's never too late. We can always go back. Even so, who has committed a greater crime than this Yazid? Can you think of anyone? No, I cannot either. No one has committed a greater crime than Yazid. But when Imam Hussein, when Imam Sajjad was taken to Sham, Damascus, where it's called Syria, that area, the capital of the Bani Umayyah, rulership. Not Khilafah, rulership. Yazid asked Imam Sajjad, is there a way that Allah will forgive me? And can you teach me that? Imam Sajjad said yes, and he told him how. Someone objected to Imam Sajjad, that why did you teach him how to do it? He said, don't worry, he will not do it. Meaning that his heart had become so black with his crimes that the way was there for him to repent, but he had cut himself from reaching that. Even that person like that. So the way for repentance is always open. We have to be careful that we don't cut our hands from it, our reach from it, that we always can reach it. Number one. The second matter when it comes to committing sins, inshallah, this is a very important topic. We will talk more about it tomorrow night in continuation of this hadith from Imam Hussein. He said the second matter that we should pay attention to, and this is the greatest danger that we face today, in today's world, especially in the West, but all over the world, is that sinning should not become normal for us. There was a time when people, they had a shame, they were ashamed to drink in public. They knew it was a bad sin, a bad action, and they knew it was a sin. So when they used to drink, they would drink behind closed doors where people don't see them, just the people around them. But today, drinking is done out in public. Every other billboard you see on the highway is about alcohol, beer, rum, whiskey, scotch, I don't know what other names they have. Every other commercial that you see after a hockey game, a football game, a baseball game, a soccer game, whatever sport that you watch is something to do with drinking. When you watch TV, next time for the hour, 2 hours that you watch TV throughout the day, I hope you don't watch more than that, and I hope you don't watch shows that make your brain mushy. What's that mean? That make us stupid. Like most of the shows out there, their purpose is to dumb us down, make us stupid. They show people doing stupid things so we can laugh. Ha ha ha, that was funny. At the end of the day, what are we? We're just as stupid as them, that we sit on the TV and we watch them. Wow, huh? Then next time that show comes on, we can't wait. If we can't wait that much, we go log on, come online, say, let me see if I can find a video on YouTube or something. I need to watch that again. I need to put it on my Facebook so my friends can see it. I need to pass it around, show it in school, show it at work, whatever. The purpose of all these shows are to make us stupid. That's a different subject. If we have time, hopefully we can address that subject, which is important. But all of this TV that we watch, the 1 hour, 2 hour, however much TV you watch the next time. Next time you watch the Toronto Maple Leafs, or what do you have, the Toronto Blue Jays, what other sports? The who? Oh yeah, the basketball team. Watch how many commercials they put on TV in between the game. That's about alcohol. More than that, pay attention and see how many commercials are haram. About the subject is haram, the way they make the commercial is haram, the product they're selling is something haram. Pay attention to that. You'll see that you're getting bombarded every day from every direction, day and night, with haram things. Haram, haram, haram. This haram becomes something normal for you. Where there used to be a time that doing a haram thing was something bad. Even the bad people, when they used to do it, they used to make sure that they hide it. Walid was the governor of Kufa during the time of the third Khalif. This Walid used to drink alcohol. But not in the open. In the open, he used to lead the prayer. He used to lead the Friday prayer. He used to lead the Jama'at. He used to sit on the minbar in the masjid in Kufa and give speeches. He used to enjoin people towards good matters as well as other things. This Walid, one day, he drank too much at night time. It was a time for prayer. His little servant, sidekick, came to him. What are you doing? The people are at the masjid. It's time for the Fajr, the morning prayer. Come, you have to lead the prayer. He smelled his breath. He said, oh, you're still drunk. Nobody else knew. They just knew inside their home, inside their palace. He said, you know what? Allow someone else to lead the prayer. Walid said, no, I cannot. He went and he performed the prayer. The Fajr Salah is 2 rakats. Walid performed 4 rakats because he was drunk. They said, what did you do? He said, was that not enough? Should I pray more rakats? They came to him and they smelled alcohol on his breath. His sidekicks, they tried to say, no, 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 Walid was so lost in the thought of Allah that he forgot. Instead of 2 rakats, he prayed 4 rakats and nonsense like that, trying to fool the people. As people in power always do, try to fool the people. It was such a bad thing that he was the governor, the most powerful person of that city, that area, that he used to do it behind closed doors. And if he ever got caught, they tried to make excuses to say that no, he wasn't doing it. But nowadays, drinking, gambling, having a boyfriend, girlfriend, sleeping together without being married, all of these things, lying, stealing, cheating, being greedy, being harmful, being rough, being mean, being tough, all of these things are done in the open. Not only have they become normal, they become things that are cool in the eyes of people. If you don't do these things, what kind of person are you? You don't drink? Oh my God. You don't gamble? You don't watch bad TV, those things on TV that they show with the men and women are not dressed properly or not dressed a lot at all? You don't do any of these things? You don't read those kind of magazines? You don't watch those kind of movies? As if you are the bad person. So, the sin, it went from being bad and viewed as being bad to being viewed as something that's normal. It's just around. You want to do it, do it. If you don't want to do it, it's up to you. To something that is good. See this 180, this turn it did. It went from being bad to neutral, normal, to being something good. This is the danger we all face, especially living in the West, when it comes to committing the sins. Inshallah, young or old. All of us, when we are here, we pay attention to these points. When we leave, we pay attention so that inshallah we are protected from falling into this trap, these traps that have been set for us to ruin us. The purpose of our lives in this world, the 70, 80, even 100 years that we may live on this world, is not to commit sin and just to enjoy ourselves and do whatever we want like animals do. No. There is a greater purpose, but there is a very great enemy who wants to take us away from this purpose. And their number one tool is to make sins look as if they're not bad to us. Something that we can do. And if someone tells us, why are you doing this? They're the one with the problem, not us. Salli ala Muhammadin wa ala Muhammad. At this time, while we're turning off the lights, inshallah, we are turning on our hearts towards Abu Abdullah al-Hussein alayhi salam, and remembering.